Our first reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 10, and this is the Good News translation. I know a certain Christian man who 14 years ago was snatched up to the highest heaven. I do not know whether this actually happened or whether he had a vision, only God knows. I repeat, I know that this man was snatched to paradise. Again, I do not know whether this actually happened or whether it was a vision, only God knows. And there he heard things which cannot be put into words, things that human lips may not speak. So I will boast about this man, but I will not boast about myself, except the things that show how weak I am. If I wanted to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be telling the truth. But I will not boast, because I do not want any of you to have a higher opinion of me than you have as a result of what you have seen me do and heard me say. But to keep me from being puffed up with pride because of the many wonderful things I saw, I was given a painful physical ailment, which acts as Satan's messenger to beat me and keep me from being proud. 3 times I prayed to the Lord about this and asked him to take it away, but his answer was, "My grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak." I am most happy then to be proud of my weaknesses, in order to feel the protection of Christ's power over me. I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The gospel reading is from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. Jesus left that place and went back to his hometown, followed by his disciples. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many people were there, and when they heard him, they were all amazed. "Where did he get all this?" they asked. "What wisdom is this that's been given him? How does he perform miracles? Isn't he a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters living here?" And so they rejected him. Jesus said to them, "Prophets are respected everywhere except in their own hometown and by their relatives and their family." He was not able to perform any miracles there, except that he placed his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He was greatly surprised because the people did not have faith. Then Jesus went to the villages around there, teaching the people. He called the 12 disciples together and sent them out 2 by 2. He gave them authority over the evil spirits and ordered them, "Don't take anything with you on the trip except a walking stick, no bread, no beggar's bag, no money in your pockets. Wear sandals, but don't carry an extra shirt." He also told them, "Wherever you are welcomed, stay in that same house until you leave that place. If you come to a town where people do not welcome you or will not listen to you, leave it and shake the dust off your feet. That will be a warning to them." So they went out and preached that people should turn away from their sins. They drove out many demons and rubbed olive oil on many sick people and healed them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you.
Have you ever heard the phrase, walking your talk? Have you ever heard that phrase? Do you walk your talk? It's kind of the idea, do you live out what you say, in a sense? It goes alongside the idea, I suppose, you know, talk is cheap, that kind of thing. Show us if you can do what you're talking about. And in a sense, that's kind of what Paul is getting at as he goes through, after repeating that first part of what he's saying about, I heard about a person who, maybe it happened, maybe it was a vision, and then he says it a second time. Why it's there twice, I don't know, but it's there. Reminding us that Paul was trying to help them understand. He wasn't trying to make more of it than what necessarily was. I heard a story. I don't know whether it was real or whether it was a vision, but I'm trying to tell you the truth as I talk about these things to help you understand. And then he talks about the things that he will boast about. And he says that basically what he will boast about is the things that God does, which ties really strongly with the ideas that we've heard the last couple of weeks, where we've reminded ourselves that for Paul, he chooses to forget everything except Christ and Christ crucified. He even goes on to say, you know, if I wanted to boast, there's lots of things I could boast about and brag about, but I'm not going to, because I just want you to see and know these things. I will boast, I don't want any of you to have a higher opinion of me than you have as a result of what you've heard me say and seen me do. So this whole idea is that Paul is saying, I am trying to walk my talk. I'm trying to live the way that I'm speaking to you about the way we should be. Having said all of that, though, then Paul goes on to remind them that life hasn't always been easy for him. He talks about this thing that happens to stop him being puffed up with pride, is the way that it's put in the reading that we have. Paul, more often than not, is about enduring and overcoming complications. He's not just about asking God to take them away most of the time. He's about surviving those things. In the last few weeks, one of the lists that we gave was the incredible list of hardships that he'd endured. You know, shipwrecks and being starving and not having a home and all those kind of things. 24 hours in the water after one of those shipwrecks. All of these things that he endured with God's help. So he's often about these things. He doesn't just want them to be swept, the difficulties to be swept away by some godly miracle. Having said that, though, he's not against praying that such a thing might happen. We see in one of the parts of the reading that we heard today these words: I was given a painful physical ailment, which acts as Satan's messenger to beat me and keep me from being proud. Three times I prayed to the Lord about this and asked him to take it away. So Paul did ask for God to remove one of these complications that life had given him. But it seems that after a number of attempts, he decided, well, perhaps this is something that I'm supposed to live with. And so he continued on and then wondered why that might be there. And he's come to the conclusion, as he shares it with us, that that was there to stop him being proud. Why some things stick with us and not with others is one of those difficult questions that life throws at us from time to time. And different people resolve those complications in different ways. But for Paul, that was his summation of why he was left with that particular ailment. The primary idea that's been reinforced for us through these readings of this particular letter over the last month or so is that we are not in the job of striving to be faithful and fruitful as Jesus' disciples and apostles on our own. It's certainly a thing we strive for, but we strive for it with God's help. God, through Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is with us, and perhaps with us even more strongly when we're willing to admit that we can't do it all on our own. As soon as we respond that way, we suddenly realise that God is present. Even when we might be quite capable of achieving significant things, still knowing that God is with us makes all the difference. Have you ever had a task to complete that you could do on your own, but you still ask someone to give you a hand? Hands up. Anyone ever had that? For me, lots of times. And there's times when I've finished that job, and usually my son would say this, mainly because he'd probably rather be doing something else when he was younger, would say, so what did you want me here for? You could have done all that by yourself. And my response was simply to say, sometimes just having someone else with you on the task makes it so much easier. Just sharing the task with someone else. So for us, even though we might have significant capacities, you might have remarkable giftedness, in fact, many of you do. But that doesn't mean that as we go to undertake the various tasks that we do, that we shouldn't do it without including God in it or other people who might be the expression of God's journey with us. So these ideas about the ways we find ourselves journeying. And here we have this wonderful elephant that I found through the week with the little girl on top. My grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak. Over the years, I've seen wonderful times when I've seen, you know, images, perhaps on TV, perhaps online, of elephant handlers, people working with working elephants to achieve tasks, to move objects, to clear trees and things out of the way, those kind of things. Things that they could never do on their own. And yet, person and animal working side by side in unison together, accomplishing incredible things. We're encouraged to trust in God's presence for us, to know that God will equip us for those times that come, that in those times when we're struggling, when we're finding life hard, perhaps even feeling a bit beaten down by everything that's going on, God finds a way to lift us up. I'm content with my weakness, Paul says, insults and hardships, persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then God equips me and I'm able to overcome, endure, conquer those things that are placed in front of me. These words remind us that we don't rely on our strength and capacity when we engage in Christ's mission. Well, not alone. We use our strength and capacity, but we're not relying on it. We're relying on all that Christ can do. The mission of Christ is not dependent simply on our best efforts, but our willingness to allow the presence of God and the movement of God's Spirit to guide and equip us then enables us to complete the task. And often not just us alone. It's the way the community of Christ, the people of God, work together that enable us to overcome and accomplish those various things. And so part of the task, in a sense, is like trusting our equipment. There are all sorts of times when you see people trusting the things that they're using. But there are also times when we find ourselves battling through the difficulties. And I wasn't sure whether to use this image or not. Does anyone here not like snails? A few people maybe not quite so prepared to say. I thought this was a wonderful image of just battling to overcome and knowing that God is with. Those times when we find ourselves caught between one thing and the next thing, trying to bridge that gap and reach across. The tricky part is allowing God to lead us, even when the gap in the middle might seem too great. When it doesn't make sense for us or to us to be making that step. I wonder if when the snail got to the top of one of those rocks that it wondered, is this a good idea? There are times for us when we make the journeys when we wonder if it's the right thing. But the incredible thing in the way that we work with God alongside is that it's not always that it's going to make sense. It doesn't always key with our logic. But that doesn't make it the wrong thing to do. We trust in our equipment and the way we've been equipped for the task. Someone there trusting incredibly in their equipment, aren't they? Upside down, wondering what's going to happen next. When I think about things not quite working out, but somehow trusting what other people are going to do, one of my great memories is of a YAF event. Do any of you remember the weekly event called YAF, Young Adult Fellowship, that the Methodist and then Uniting Church used to run? And I was involved one night in one of these events at the River Stage in Brisbane. And we had a group of three or four very adventurous young men and women who were part of the program at that time. And they had this wonderful idea about rappelling off the top of the River Stage down to the ground. And as they did that, when they hit the ground, one of them was going to break into like a rap about the way we overcome things with God's help. The only problem was that they were so enthusiastic when they threw the ropes over and started down, they didn't check to see if they'd uncoiled properly first. And so the key person who was supposed to hit the ground and burst into this, well, it was actually a rap that he'd written, got halfway down his line and there was a knot in it. Not a bad knot, but a tangle that meant that it wouldn't run through the carabiners that the ropes slide on. And so he's dangling there between, and it's quite a high space. Anyone seen the River Stage, been there? Quite a tall space. So he's dangling between top and bottom, too far from the bottom for anyone to get a ladder and help. And so in that moment, he just trusts that somebody will sort out what's going on, and he started the rap where he was, halfway between the floor and the ceiling. While he was doing that, two of the others that had already come down, unbuckled themselves, ran around up the top, went off from the top again, and took the weight off the rope so that it would unfold properly and he came down to the ground. Trusting in our equipping, trusting in the people that's around us, is part of what enables God to act. As we trust in these things, then incredible things unfold. But it's hand in hand. It's not just about saying, well, we'll sit back and do nothing and God will make everything work. But it's not also about us saying, well, get out of the way, God, without you, I don't need you. We'll just make it work ourselves. When we trust in our equipping, and we also have to remember that there are times when God calls us to step out into uncertain places, spaces, and situations. The fact that we can't see how every single step might play out doesn't mean that that is not where God is calling us to step. There's a lot of double negatives in that statement, but essentially I'm trying to say that God's calling and direction is not always confirmed by our logic. That God calls us into some of those different places. When we are weak, God is strong. And in our weakness, God's strength and capacity is seen. But some of what we see in the gospel story, as we see elsewhere in the gospel, some are unable to see the reality of who Jesus is. It doesn't make sense to them. Even when they see and hear and understand the incredible things that have taken place, remembering that this part of the gospel story unfolds only a chapter after the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. But people don't want to see and understand that Christ might be someone who is of God. Instead, they go by what they know, by their logic. Isn't this Jesus? Isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? Isn't he just a carpenter? Don't we know his brothers and they name them? Don't we know his sisters? Who is this person? And who is he pretending to be? Could that be the case for some of us? That we've become so accustomed to the presence of Christ that we've come to see him simply as a divine friend and not as the resurrected healer who calls us to be more with his help. I still find it amazing every time I read and hear this story that he wasn't able to perform any miracles there, is what Mark tells us, except that he placed his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Like, that's no big deal. I still, for every time I read it, I just can't believe it. He wasn't able to perform any miracles there, just heal a few folks. My hunch is that if we had some crook people here and someone walked in and laid hands on them and healed them, that would be the biggest deal we've just about ever seen. Because perhaps Mark helps us to understand as time goes by in the gospel that Jesus is on about much more than just physical healing. Jesus is on about restoring our relationship with God and bringing us wholeness there. But in the midst of this unwillingness to accept who Christ is, to recognize what he's offering, we see in Mark's story at least, then the first time that Jesus' followers are sent out. This is where the name starts to transition from the one who follows to the one who is sent, from disciple to apostle. This is where we find ourselves a bit trapped sometimes. We often see ourselves as disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. And yet I believe we also need to see ourselves as apostles, as those who are sent on Christ's behalf to continue and carry out Christ's mission. They were sent in such a way that they couldn't rely on themselves. Do you remember how they were encouraged to go, the things they were told not to take? He gave them authority over evil spirits and ordered them, don't take anything with you on the trip except a walking stick, no bread, no beggar's bag, no money in your pockets, wear sandals, but don't carry an extra shirt. Whenever you're welcomed, stay in the same house until you leave that place. And if you're not welcome, don't stay at all and shake the dust off your feet. Move on to the next place. Don't dally there. But also don't carry any of that place with you. But to me that means let's not carry any of the disappointment about not being accepted there. Let's not carry any of the disappointment about offering someone the message of the hope that we find in Jesus when it's been rejected. Don't let that stop us from sharing that story or offering something of that hope in the next time. They are weak and they will need to rely on the fact that Christ has sent them and that his spirit goes with them so that they will be made strong in every way, in provision for their daily needs, as well as whatever spiritual encounter might take place. You and I, we are sent out by Jesus to be his apostles in our neighbourhoods. Let's see what everyday miracle we can be a part of this week. I'm not trying to suggest that laying your hands on someone and healing them might become an everyday miracle for you, but certainly it was for Jesus in the way that Mark talked about it. But let's try to be a part of some everyday miracle for someone else this week, remembering that it just might be a smile. They might not be able to see that through our mask. You might have to give them a thumbs up or smile with your eyes. A word of encouragement, a little bit of help for someone that you see that needs it, that might be the miracle for them. And let's pray for one another that we might have an opportunity to do just that. Let's not just pray for one another about the things that are troubling us or the difficulties that we have, but let's pray for one another that we might have the opportunity to make a difference in somebody else's life this coming week. Let's know that when we are weak, Christ makes us strong. And that's the Christ that we want people to see, know, and understand. Amen.